Good morning. The readings today are about warfare and, worship. I mean, the enemy is getting you down, got you in a bad place or something like that. Raise that hallelujah, right? Fight back with worship. In the name of Jesus, he's going to flee, right? And just start praising God. It'll change your focus. It'll get off the problem and onto God where it belongs. It just does wonderful things. So a great song there for sure. Jesus, or God is a way maker. Speaking Jesus, that name has power, right? And then raising that hallelujah, worshiping him. I love it. So welcome here this morning, whether you're here in person or you're here online. May you feel God's presence as we gather to worship him in spirit and truth. Let's start out with our readings.
The first reading is from the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war or as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it in obedience to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Here ends the first reading. The second reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 and 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Here ends the second lesson.
Stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer, and as some versions read, by prayer and fasting." Here ends the reading. You may be seated. It haven't even started yet. Okay. I had to check, underline something here very quickly. Okay, thank you. And when the word speaks, you gotta listen. And that just, that was something I can't pass up there. I gotta mention that. So, yeah, it speaks to you different every time. Yeah, I mean, all right. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks to us. It is your living word. It is alive. And may it become more alive in us, Lord, that we can just carry it to this world. Amen. Okay, so today we have Jesus confronting an evil spirit. He's done this many times. Still does today, I believe, but through us sometimes. His power is what we have to draw on. We're going to get to that later. But this is right after the Transfiguration, where he was up on the mountain, and Peter and James and John are with him, and he got to see him glowing brightly, standing with Elijah on one side, Moses on the other. So they're coming off a spiritual high, or at least Peter, James, and John are. To Jesus, that's nothing. Okay. But Peter, James, and John, imagine being there, seeing Jesus just aglow, and then these two great heroes of the faith. I mean, to the Jews, Moses and Elijah are like at the top of the list there with Abraham, you know, and others. So they're coming off of that, and they're just, they've been changed as well. They've been transfigured as well in a different way. Changed by seeing that, by experiencing it. Not just seeing, but experiencing it, yes. And they come back off that mountain, and they see the other disciples with a large crowd around them. They always drew a crowd. You know, Jesus and his followers. And the teachers of the law arguing with them. All right, so they come back down. There's this argument going on. The teachers of the law against the disciples, and they're going back and forth. And then the people looked and saw Jesus. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Left the argument, which, you know, draws a crowd. If there's a fight or an argument, people will come. You see it. And, there's Jesus. All of a sudden, boom, they go to him. These teachers of the law, they were highly regarded Jews. You had the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the teachers of the law. They were part of that in crowd. They had that power. And all of a sudden, everybody leaves them to follow Jesus. And they're sort of left there standing alone. I would imagine that probably didn't sit well with them. They already had it in for Jesus. And this was just, once again, people following him and leaving the old ways behind. I guess we do that in our lives too, right? Maybe we lived our life in a certain way, living for self typically. Then we encounter Jesus and we follow him, leaving the old ways behind. We become a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come, right? We are no longer that person we used to be. We have been changed when you're born again, when you're following, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just a beautiful thing. And your whole outlook on life changes, your outlook on the future for sure. It's beautiful. So they left these teachers, they left their old ways and followed Jesus. So what was the crowd arguing about then? Jesus asked them straight up. He said, what are you arguing with them about? And the man answered, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. So this little child hadn't really done anything wrong, perhaps. You know, kids are pretty innocent. But somehow had been possessed by a spirit that had robbed him of speech. That would mean that he had it before. You can't be robbed of something you don't have, right? So he had the ability to speak up to a certain age. This is a boy, so we know he's less than 12. 12 is when you become of age in the Jewish culture. So he's probably in the upper range of that. Now, all of a sudden, when the spirit comes upon him, it's going to have some physical symptoms we had seen here. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Well, the parents are definitely concerned. I mean, children are precious. If anything is happening to one of your kids, you're going to step in, you're going to intervene, you're going to do whatever you can to help them and save them. But in this one, they feel powerless. And that would be a bad place to be in when it comes to my kids. When I don't have the power to help them, I want to help my kids. I mean, all kids. I mean, we want to help little kids. We want to see them grow up in a loving environment and everything. But when you're powerless to do anything about it, that's a tough one. So where do you turn? You're going to seek help. Think about someone that has a child that has this disease that seems to be incurable. They're going to bring them to the best experts. They're going to do whatever they can because we can't fight this disease on our own. But God can, of course. And they had heard about Jesus. They knew what he had been going around doing and thinking, maybe there's hope here. Maybe there's hope. We're going to do whatever we can for our son. So they brought him to the disciples, but they could not drive it out. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Now, at other times, you see the disciples being commissioned to go out, and they're driving out evil spirits in the name of God. Okay? It's not the disciples' power. It's God's power that they're drawing on. And we have to remember that, too. And we're faced with things which seem insurmountable, perhaps evil spirits or other things. We can't do it on our own power. We're human. Well, if we got God on our side, or if we're on his side, better yet, we can draw on his power, which is unlimited and can do anything. We don't always get the results we want, but he is capable. And always believe that and always pray for that. So Jesus, among other things, asked the Father, how long has he been like this from childhood? He's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. Again, as a parent, starting to see your child shriek and convulse, and then all of a sudden going into fire or water. I've read this many times, but I've never really considered it as a parent. Indeed, I hadn't even until just now. If you put yourself in that father's shoes, what would you do for your kids? Pretty near anything, right? And wow, okay. What would God do for his children? Pretty near anything. Give his life for us, huh? On the cross. Okay. Again, that's things that I had thought of, but yeah, this is getting a whole new level of real for me. Living word, no doubt. Okay. So it's throwing him into the fire, water to kill him, but if you can do anything, if you can, telling Jesus, if you can. Okay. Well, he doesn't fully understand who Jesus is yet. He's thinking maybe he can. We know better now, of course. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us out. So he has hope, but he's sort of uncertain. He has hope. Maybe there's a glimmer here. Maybe this Jesus guy can do this. But I'm not really sure. That's why he asks if. And Jesus replied, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. Alrighty, there's a qualifier there. Everything is possible, yes. But for whom? Him who believes. The importance of belief once again. It's huge. It's the believing that God respects, right? Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, right? He came into this world to die for whosoever believes in him. That's the entry right there. That's the qualifier. That's the only thing. That's the only test you got to take as a Christian. Okay, I believe. If you pass that, and I mean believing with your whole heart and your spirit, not just saying the words. For he who believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that God rose Jesus from dead will be saved, right? But believing with your heart. That's it. We're the passive recipients of God's grace. He offers this eternal life. He offers these blessings to those who will believe. But once you believe, your life again is going to change. You're no longer living in the old ways. You're no longer living for self. You've got this whole new identity in Christ that you're living for, and he lives within us. So that belief, so important. But the Father's reply too, and this might be us at times, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. We believe, but at times isn't there just a little bit of unbelief too? Where we doubt or we question, we are human. It can happen, and it does happen. We can't let, of course, that unbelief outweigh the belief part. We got to keep it in the right proportion or else that unbelief. But it's something that's going to torment us at times, the unbelief, the doubt, the wondering. And our enemy is more than happy to bring that up, right? To push that in at us. Okay, so help me overcome my unbelief. He's asking Jesus for help. Lesson learned there as well, right? All right, Jesus sees now that a crowd is running to the scene. There's already a crowd now, more people are coming. What's the commotion? They want to see. These are boring backwoods little villages where nothing ever happens. I mean, this is Cyrus or Farwell or something. Okay, I'm not going to say Starbuck. This is something even small. There's nothing ever happening here, okay? You know these small towns. So this crowd is coming. So he rebuked the evil spirit, you deaf and mute spirit. Deaf and mute spirit, interesting. The mute part we knew about. But maybe the spirit is deaf, I don't know. He said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Command. When Jesus commands something, right? The spirit responds, it shrieks, convulsed him violently and came out. When Jesus commands, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, as it tells us in Philippians. It's just, yeah, the command of Jesus. There's nothing the demon could do. It's had a delightful time, perhaps, if you can call it delightful, you know, convulsing this boy and causing him problems and causing the whole family problems, right? Because when someone has a problem with demons or evil, it doesn't affect just that person. It affects the relationships and the people around them. We've all seen it. If someone's got a severe addiction or something like that, which is many times spiritual, it affects everybody around them. It tears up relations. And the enemy just delights in that. By affecting one person, he can affect many. It's very efficient for him. But again, they cannot resist Jesus or the name of Jesus. The boy looked so much like a corpse that he had said he's dead. He's wore out after this, I guess, physically perhaps. But I love this next line. That's what I had to stop and underline earlier. But Jesus took him by the hand. Jesus took him by the hand. Yeah. When Jesus takes you by the hand, he's going to lead you. He's going to lead you to new things. He's going to lead you to better things. He's going to lead you to true life, life eternal. And let us be led, right? Jesus, take my hand. Lead me. I want to be led by you. I want to serve you. I want to live in a way that you live in me and that I can serve others as a result. You know, Jesus is always about serving others, having compassion for others. And as Christians, little Christ or followers of Christ, we ought to show the same things. Took him by his hand, lifted his feet, and he stood up. Okay, from being totally exhausted and being a corpse, this life flowed into him, and now he's able to stand. Wow, love it. Okay, after that, Jesus went indoors, gets away from the crowd a little bit. Disciples follow him. Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. And the other accounts say prayer and fasting. And some translations here say that too, of Mark. This kind. So there's different kinds. This is a deaf and mute spirit. There's sort of like a hierarchy within the enemy as well. There's the little spirits that can just bother you a little bit. They can try to tempt you and things like that, but then there's the more powerful ones, and of course they serve the most powerful one of their kind, would be Satan himself. So this one's a little bit more. It takes prayer and fasting to drive it out. He's telling the disciples, if you were praying and fasting, you could have done this too. There's that power in prayer and fasting. These are some weapons that we have. Highly recommend it. If you're physically able for fasting, it really puts your mind on God. If you spend a day or two or three without food, you know, just make sure you're taking in drinks. If you're going for an extended one, you know, over 2 or 3 days, I would recommend drinking juice. That's going to give you some energy along with the hydration. But there's power in that. It puts your focus on God. And then when you're connected with him, you can draw on his strength and his power to confront these things, because it's not something that we can do on our own. We have to draw on him. be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, as we're going to hear a little bit in Ephesians. But in 2 Corinthians, this addresses this too. How we fight. How we fight. Alrighty, 2 Corinthians. Paul admits that he's a little timid face-to-face, but stronger when he writes in his letters. I wonder what he was like when he was preaching, when he came as a missionary. But his writings, we do know what they're like. We have them. They're very powerful. Okay. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people. Okay. This is the people of Corinth, and they're living in ways, the whole city is basically, like I say, the Las Vegas of the Mediterranean. Okay. Towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. All right. As Christians, we do not live by the standards of this world. This is our standard right here. Other people are chasing other things. And they've set their own standards that certain things are acceptable out there and whatever. Yeah, they can say what they want. But what's more important than what they think is what God says. And that's it right here. These are the standards that we live by. Let us not live by the standards of the world. We should stick out in the world. We should stick out as not normal. If we're followers of Christ, we're not following the ways of this world. We are, of course, in this world, and we're relating to the people that are following those ways because we want to make connections. We want to draw them in. We want to see them have this hope for their future. We want to see them come into relationship with Christ. Absolutely. For though we live in the world, and we do not wage war as the world does. Okay. Reading this, the old warrior in me starts to come out again a little bit, the military background. And I'll have to admit, I did enjoy that. Being in the military. But becoming a Christian now and just to love one another, at times there is a time and place where we have to fight, absolutely, physically in this world. But spiritual fighting, we can still use the same tactics, different weapons, but we can use maybe the same tactics. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, indeed. They are spiritual weapons. On the contrary, they have divine power. There's a lot of power in weapons, if you've seen big explosions and things like that. But this is divine power. This is not physical power. This is not the power of this world. This is not man's power. This is God's power, which is compared to that, right? Undefeated. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. Not just to tear them down, but to demolish them, to reduce them to rubble, to dust, right? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So anybody that thinks they know better than God or is living in a way that they think they know better than God, no. All right. God's weapons are going to do that. Furthermore, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Okay, the enemy, again, his weapons, going to many times start with our mind, with a temptation, and then we start looking at it a little bit more, ooh, shiny object, right? And then we reach out for it, and then we start grabbing it. And next thing you know, we're doing something we shouldn't. So if we're going to stop these behaviors, let's stop them before they start or in the early stages. When it's still a thought, before it starts to come to fruition, if we can just sort of take that thought captive, put handcuffs on it. Throw it in jail, whatever. If it's taken captive, it can no longer fight. It can no longer accomplish its purposes. That's what taking a captive does, right? It renders them harmless. So taking every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And it'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Once your obedience is complete, when you're completely obeying God, right? When you're completely submitted to him. No longer living for self, but for him, right? I no longer live, but he lives in me. When you are all in, when you're a full-time Christian, and let us be that, full-time Christians. There are no off days. This is who we are. This is what we do. Full-time Christians. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. This is a life and a lifestyle. This is a belief. So God with us is going to give us the ability to fight back against these things and to overcome. Again, if we try to fight it on our own, we'll be hurting for certain, okay? But if we draw on him and his power, that's the key. And that's what we heard in Ephesians 6 today. When confronted by evil, Maybe it's not an evil spirit that's, you know, throwing you into convulsions or something like that, but we all are affected, certainly, by the enemy dangling things in front of us, knowing what tempts us. For each of us, it's a little bit different, but he knows, our enemy knows. And when that doesn't work, he'll switch lures and try something else. Try to find something that's going to attract you. But Paul in Ephesians, we heard what he said to the people of Corinth. Here's what he says to the people of Ephesus. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, or in the power of his might. Not trying to do it on our own, but drawing on his mighty power, his divine power, which can demolish anything. Connecting to him, again, through prayer and fasting, perhaps. Just being that connected, where we are sort of like one with God in a way. That's what Jesus asked for in the last part of John there, that they may be one as we are one, and we be with them. And to be that connector where we can just draw on his power, and he can use it through us at times. It's not from us, it's through us. It's him. He's the power source. We've got to be plugged into that, right? You got a light bulb, yeah. But unless it's plugged into something, it's not going to be able to do anything, is it? It's got to be plugged in. And we can plug into some weak power source, maybe it would flicker dimly. But if you're plugged into God, it's going to be that blinding light, right? And yeah, okay, because there's no limit to what he can do. No limit. So be strong in the Lord. Furthermore, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand. Take a stand. Stand firm. And know that you're not standing alone. If God stands with you, and if we stand together as the body of Christ, standing together, standing firm as the body of Christ, these people around you right now, willing to stand with you. If you're being tempted or something, you can call on them. They'll pray with you. Not only the people in this room, other people in other churches right now gathered to worship. Absolutely, brothers and sisters in Christ. Across the world, actually, we have many, many brothers. If someone calls you on the phone, you don't even know who it is. Maybe they're talking with some foreign accent, but they're a believer. You going to take the time to pray with them? Absolutely. They're a believer, no questions asked. Even if they're a non-believer, will I take the time to pray with someone? Absolutely. Done it many times. So yes, 100%. So take your stand against the devil's schemes. All right, they're schemes. He's got them planned out, scheming and plotting. And they're targeted at us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Again, we can't fight with normal weapons. We have to use weapons of the Spirit. Traditional weapons would be useless. We can't use rifles and bayonets here. Struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers. Again, that's different levels of this dark world. And against the spiritual forces of evil. We get to go into battle. And we actually do it on a daily basis when faced with temptations. But we get to help others too. We can be the reinforcement for someone, right? Even though the weapons are different, the tactics can still be the same. If someone's getting overwhelmed, they call for reinforcements, and we can rush in there to help. We can pray with them. We can be there for them and with them. And God's presence through us, that's the key. So stay connected to God so that his presence can flow through you to help others, to build them up, to lift them up, to fight back against these spiritual forces of evil. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Well, I used to wear a helmet and everything else, but it's nothing compared to God's armor. That's going to protect you much better. When you're calling on him, when you're connected to him, his armor is going to be on you. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Once again, to stand firm. Let us not back down as Christians. In this world today, absolutely, just watch the news, okay? We don't have TV at home, but I watch the news on the internet. And Christians are being persecuted. Christians who are just advocating loving others. What's wrong with that? Yeah, that's what we should all be doing. But they're being persecuted, of course, for standing up for what's right, for standing firm, for standing on this. Being persecuted in this world today. But stand firm. And stand together. And fight back with the weapons of the Spirit once again. Now, this spiritual warfare is nothing new. You go back to Genesis. You know, the enemy planting thought in Eve's mind, did God really say, starting to stir up doubt, or trying to stir up doubt. And it continues all through here. And up to today. The enemy is still at work. This is nothing new. It's been going on since the beginning. And the fact that it's nothing new can be found in some writings from the 1500s. You might recognize this. When we come under attack, a mighty fortress is our God. A sword and a shield, victorious. He breaks the cruel oppressor's rod, sets people free, right? And wins salvation, glorious. The old satanic foe, our enemy, has sworn to work us woe. With craft and dreadful might. His might is limited. It might seem powerful, and indeed it is compared to what humans can do. But it's nothing compared to God's, right? He arms himself to fight. On earth, he has no equal. Trying to stand on our own is ultimately not going to work. We have to draw on God and his mighty power. Because verse 2, no strength of ours can match his might. We would be lost, rejected. But now a champion comes to fight. You're getting beat down, it's in the last round, and all of a sudden this champion comes to fight with you, right? Whom God himself elected. You ask who this may be. The Lord of hosts is he. The Lord of the heavenly host, right? We see those pictures in Revelation where all the heavenly beings are praising him. Christ Jesus, mighty Lord, God's only Son adored, he holds the field victorious. Though hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us. That's what they seek to do, to steal, kill, and destroy. We tremble not, unmoved we stand, standing firm. They cannot overpower us. Let this world's tyrant rage. Yeah, he's going to throw a fit. In battle we'll engage. His might is doomed to fail. God's judgment must prevail. One little word subdues him. I wish Martin Luther was around to ask, what is this one little word? Scholars still don't agree. They still don't know. But it could be the name Jesus. God's word forever shall abide. No thanks to foes who fear it. Yes, they fear it. God's word is a powerful weapon. If you're confronting evil, draw on Scripture. Draw on God's word. That's what Jesus did when tempted in the wilderness. We have this same resource. The enemy does not like this and does not like to hear it. Resist the devil and he will flee, right? For God himself fights by our side with weapons of the Spirit. Wow. We talked last week about being bullied, and all of a sudden when you got a big friend, that bully doesn't have a chance, right? We have a big friend. There is no bigger, there is no greater, there is no better. So God himself fights by our side with weapons of the Spirit. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, any of our earthly possessions, the enemy might take, though life be wrenched away, though we lose our lives, they cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever. I've sang a mighty fortress is our God a number of times, but when you look at this through spiritual warfare, absolutely. And this is back in the 1500s. Have things changed that much? Nope. God is still willing to fight on our side. Again, it's got to be his power. He can do all. The enemy cannot resist. He'll have to flee. So thank you, Lord, for this access to you and your mighty power. And that you fight for us and you fight with us, Lord, if we are committed to you and submitted to you. All praise to God. Amen.